In the name of God, who is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. Please be seated. Lord, teach us to pray. One of the books that has encouraged my prayer life is this book, Realities of Faith, by Basilia Schlink. It's a good German name. It's about these sisters, the sisters, a community of nuns in Darmstadt, Germany, a group of young women in a kind of monastic community called the Mary Sisterhood that formed after World War II in 1944. They were like nuns, Lutheran, but not Catholic. And this is how the author begins the story. This book, therefore, does not deal theoretically with the idea of a God who works miracles. It is a factual report of that which the living God has actually done. It tells when and how God answered prayer, how he led us through the deep waters, how he saved and protected us, how he intervened in impossible situations, how he changed human decisions and altered situations and relationships in answer to prayer. The story begins in 1949 when these 26 young women in the Sister Maryhood set out to build a chapel for the Lord. And apparently, if you go to Darmstadt today on State Highway 3, you will still see that chapel there and the other buildings that have been built to go along with the chapel. And one of the leaders of this sisterhood had a sense that they needed to build this chapel for the Lord. They needed desperately to have housing for themselves. They all crammed into somebody's house, 26 of them. And they needed their own dorms, their own place to be. But she was absolutely convinced that they had to build a chapel first for the Lord. Problem was they had no money, and they had no know-how as to how to do this. And she, in her devotions, received scripture that this was the right course in which to go. And so she led these ladies to pray for land. It took a while, I can't remember how long, but eventually one of the parents of the sisters, the women, gave land to them to build this chapel. So that was the first answer to prayer, and they were so excited about that. But then the next problem was that they had to get a building permit. And it was very hard to do that in the time, you know, after the war, when there was so much rebuilding that had to go on. But they set out to apply for that building permit. And over and over and over and over again, they were denied. In fact, at one point, the building authorities said, you can't build on that piece of land. It's not set up properly to do that. But I'll tell you what, we'll exchange another piece of land that has a house already on it that you can live in. And the leader of this sisterhood said, no, this is the piece of land that we're supposed to build on. And so they had no authorization yet to build. Well, one time toward the end then, this lady decided that she would walk in to the village and plead one more time with the building authorities. And it was a 45-minute walk. And so she set out to walk into the village. And on the way, a car stopped and asked her, a nice gentleman, asked if she'd like to have a ride. And she did. And so she got in. And he was very curious to find out what she was up to. And she told him the whole story. Well, as it turned out, it was the mayor. And he went to the building authorities before she had a chance to get there and told them, do whatever the sister tells you to do. give her what she wants. And by the time she went there, she got her permit to build that chapel. So once again, God came through in answer to their prayers. And she concludes by saying, this experience etched deeply into our hearts our responsibility to hang on in faith when a situation seemed hopeless. And this book is filled with one episode after another of those kinds of encounters with people and situations where God had to move in order to make way for this chapel to be built. And we would do well to learn from their example. In today's gospel, the disciples catch Jesus after he has been praying by himself, and they ask him, Lord, teach us to pray. And the first question I had was, why do you suppose Jesus withdrew to pray from time to time? I mean, at some point in my Christian life, I said, well, certainly he is God, and therefore, he probably was just talking to himself. You know, you have those kind of concepts that go on. But why did he pray then? Well, I asked my wife that, and she said, well, first of all, barring anything else, what I think he liked to do was to get away from this alien world in which he had come into and just move away into the atmosphere of heaven. He left heaven to come into this alien land, the world, and when he went off to pray, it gave him a chance to go back and dwell in that communion of his heavenly Father and to soak up the atmosphere of heaven again and to be replenished. It's a great way to think of Jesus needing that. But then as a man, limited by this, he too needed to talk with the Father and to get his help for his ministry. And for example, in Luke 4, it says that Jesus departed to a lonely place to pray. And this is just before he calls his disciples. You get the sense that in that prayer, he might have said, Father, please help me to choose the right guys to be my disciples. And later on the cross, Jesus intercedes for all of us. He goes, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they're doing. And those are prayers that God heard and answered. The disciples said, Lord, teach us to pray. And Jesus responded with what we call the Lord's Prayer. And the Lord's Prayer can be a standalone prayer as we pray it in our services, or it can be an outline of the things that go into praying. And Matthew's version has the more ample version that we pray as a standalone prayer. Luke's version is more like an outline. And Jesus says, when you pray, say, Father. Maybe not like that. Father. In the Jewish background, Abba, that word Father, is a word which a son or a daughter uses for their father, and they go on using it into their old age because it's a word of great dignity and great dearness. It has both the sense of the dearness of a father and the respect of that one owes to a person who's in charge as head of the family. So to address God as Abba is a radically new way that Jesus introduced. And the use of Father in our prayers should conjure up for us the best of what we know about earthly fathers, with none of the limitations, none of the weaknesses that natural fathers have. We are offered a relationship to God as Father in a very loving, personal, and family sense. And that relationship means that our needs can be met, our anxieties can be quieted, our fears can be cast out. We can be at peace in the midst of our difficulties and setbacks and disappointments because we have a loving Father who cares for us. And there is no limit to his power or his love. He promises to be here for us. Jesus goes on to say, hallowed be your name. And this is an invitation to praise God in our prayers. With a view of God as a caring Father, how fitting it is to cry out, "Hallowed be, holy be your name." The psalmist says, "I will enter his gates with thanksgiving in my heart. I will enter his courts with praise. I will give thanks to him and praise his name. For the Lord is good and his love endures forever. His faithfulness continues to all generations." When you understand and experience the goodness of God, you want to express your appreciation for who he is to you. Jesus goes on to say, "Your kingdom come." What does that mean? The kingdom of God was the central message that Jesus preached. The time has come. The kingdom of God is at hand. Repent, believe the good news. And then when he preached that, he would demonstrate the presence of God's kingdom here and now, his benevolent rule over us by healing the sick and by setting free those who were demon-possessed. That was God's will for his people, to set them free. It's a good will. And by praying, "Thy kingdom come," we are praying for God's benevolent rule over every aspect of our lives. We are asking God to have his will be done in our lives, in our homes, in our work, in our community, in our church, in our nation. We are placing the kingdom of ourselves under his gracious oversight. You know that a man's home is his castle. It's kind of like our little kingdom. And we're putting our little kingdom under his kingdom and his benevolent rule. Jesus told us to go on and to pray, "Give us our daily bread." And here it is where Jesus asks us to step into our role as God's children and to collaborate with God on earth. God tells us to ask for our needs and for the needs of others for whom we pray. That's what intercessory prayer is all about. Let me quote Andrew Murray here. "What an unspeakable blessing there is in intercession, that one should pray down heavenly gifts on himself as a wonder of grace, but that he should bring down blessings on others is indeed an inconceivable honor. But God makes the pouring out of blessing on others dependent on our prayers. Indeed, he makes us his fellow workers. He has taken us into partnership in his work. If we fail in doing our part, others will suffer, and his work will suffer loss." And that's what's going on in that Genesis passage where you see Abraham interceding for Sodom and Gomorrah, looking, you know, what will God do if there are a few righteous people there? Jesus continues with, "Forgive our sins." Confession is about getting honest with God. It cleanses us from anything that might stand in the way of our fellowship with God. The guilt of sin makes us hide from God. Confession is coming out in the open and admitting our failure so that the guilt can be lifted off through his forgiveness and the relationship with God can be restored. John writes, "If we confess our sins, God is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness." It is healing for our souls to confess our sins. And Jesus concludes, "Pray, lead us not into temptation." God does not lead us into sin to be tempted by sin. So it has to mean something else. It's not being led into temptation to sin. Some people say, some commentators say, well, it means the word trial. Lead us not into trials. But I know from life experience that he does. Our faith is tested. We do go through those kind of trials. So either it's deliverance from a bad outcome in those trials, or it's this. This is what came to me as I was pondering this. Lead us away from being attracted to what makes us sin Lead us not into temptation means help us no longer be tempted by the sin that used to attract us, so that it no longer has a hold of us. Lead us to a place of not to be tempted by sin. Change our desire so that it no longer draws us. So we're asking him to step in and help us not to be enticed by sin. To summarize, in answer to the disciples' request, "Lord, teach us to pray," Jesus gives us the Lord's Prayer, which can be used as a standalone prayer. And it's a wonderful thing that we memorize that because it contains all the ingredients of a healthy prayer, or as an outline of the kinds of things that are included when we pray to God. The Apostle James wrote, "The earnest prayer of a righteous person has great power and wonderful results." Charles Spurgeon once said, "Prayer is the slender nerve that moves the muscle of omnipotence." And Jonathan Edwards wrote, "There is no way that Christians in a private capacity can do so much to promote the work of God and advance the kingdom of Christ as by prayer." I'd like to conclude by returning to a story from the Sisters of Darmstadt to just see how they worked that out. And this has to do with a story about the blue bus. It's about halfway through the book, so you can see these are the kinds of things that they record, although they have had all kinds of incidents and accidents and setbacks and all sorts of things. But here's one of those times where they saw a very specific request answered. Apparently, it begins this way. "Children crowded into a small and empty goat stall where we were holding our Bible classes. Poor children, varying shades of cleanliness, some quite unwashed. A painful sense of inferiority was written up across their faces. From earliest years, they had known want and difficulty. Their sad eyes mirrored the struggles they suffered every day, never knowing relief or victory." So they're holding Bible classes while they're building this chapel for groups of children. And they can only fit 10 children into the goat stall at a time. They desperately need some place to hold these meetings for the children, these lessons in the Bible. And so one day, the author says, "I took a piece of blue chalk and drew a picture of an old-fashioned bus on the blackboard. And I told the children, 'Now we are going to pray to the Father in heaven for this bus. And we won't erase the picture until we receive it.' It seemed to us at that time that a traveling schoolroom was the only solution to our problem. In this way, we would go from place to place visiting these poor people and holding our classes." So some of the children jumped on it and memorized the prayer that they had for the blue bus. And their parents reported that morning and evening they would pray that prayer. Some of the older kids would go, "You think that God's going to drop a bus into our laps?" So, she said, "This became a real test of faith for us too. Would the Lord hear our prayer and act in this situation? We did inquire at several German and American motor pools to see whether perhaps a discarded bus were available, but without success. The drawing on the blackboard was 3 weeks old and nothing had happened." And then she said, "Something did happen. A man came by one day and asked if it were true that we needed a bus. He had one for sale and asked if we'd like to look at it. That in itself was nothing unusual. There are certainly many old buses for sale, but when we went to look at it, we discovered that it was bright blue. An outdated model, exactly what we had drawn on the blackboard. And she said it was relatively cheap, about 1,200 marks or $275. It had a battery. But Mother Basilia said, well, let's do this. Let's ask God to bring in an unusual amount of money between now and Wednesday. But if it's not by then, this is not the right bus, it'll be another one. We'll just have to wait." But sure enough, in the days that followed, an unusual amount of donations came in by Wednesday. And then she said they stopped after Wednesday, just boop, like that. Well, they saw that that was confirmation. They bought the bus. And then from that time on, she says, the children were absolutely astonished by this. And they themselves wanted to pray for gasoline, for repairs, for safety, for all the other things that went into this bus. And I'm going to add one thing that I did not add to the early service, and that was that because they had so many kids that wanted to study the Bible, they didn't have enough room for them all at once, even in the bus. So the kids outside would disrupt the kids on the inside, just, you know, hacking around. They needed to have curtains. And so they said, okay, well, you know, we'd really like some rust-colored curtains to go with the blue bus. So they prayed for rust-colored curtains. And then nothing happened, but Christmas time came and a package arrived at Christmas time. And when they opened it up, it was rust-colored material. And so some of the ladies said, oh, that's it. That's our answer to prayer. And others said, no, that's too good. I mean, this material is good. It's not for the bus. And they said, well, I'll tell you what, if we lay it out and it measures, we know what we need. We need 38 and a half feet. If it measures 38 and a half feet, that's for the bus. Well, they measured it, and it was 38 and a half feet. So they got their blue bus, and they got their curtains. But this is just the story that illustrates what Jesus said, ask, seek, knock. For anyone who asks, receives, and he who seeks, finds, and to him who knocks, the door will be opened. Lord, teach us to pray. Amen.